Well, I'm excited this morning to talk about one of my old favorite subjects, and that's courage. Living with courage. In this series that we're in, Accept No Mediocre Life, we've defined what it means to live a life of excellence as doing the best I can where I am with what I have in the time allotted. So we've done the first three, being the best I can. We are now in the second sweep of that definition, and that is being the best where I am with what I have. What I have every single day is the opportunity to be a coward or be courageous. Every single day, there's the opportunity to face three things: fear, frustration, and futility. We talked about fear last week and conquering fear, that each one of us have to conquer fear. This isn't something you do once and it's over with. We're constantly pushing back against the fears, the things that are out there that might happen or might not happen that we think about. Frustration is what happens when we engage with other people. We have the idea that if it weren't for the people, life would be great, right? Anybody here a member of a weird family? Yeah, just like me. So, you know, if it weren't for the people, how many of you are waiting on someone to do something or call back or make something happen, and you're frustrated because of people? Well, people are also the reason why it's worth getting up every day. Futility is this idea that is what I do matter. Now, God uses all three of these forces in the world to drive us to the conclusion that without Him intimately engaged in our lives, it doesn't work. You will never, ever, 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 ever have to love God. Because if you have to love God, then it isn't love, is it? If it's force, it's not love. Love is something freely given. But God loves you enough to make you miserable until you do. Everything that you get your ducks in a row and God will kick them. Right? Listen to this scripture. We know in all things God works. The word we know, the word know there is the word epignosko in Greek. And interestingly enough, it is the same word used to describe sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. And Adam knew Eve. Yeah, you know, to know intimately. And what Paul is saying to all of these sophisticates in Rome, think of it. This is the epicenter of commerce. This is the happening place. It's the home of Apple. Dave. It is a buzzing, happening place. It is a military center. It is a nerve center of the world. A lot of things are going on. A lot of corrupt things are going on. We in the New Testament, in the first century, we are introduced into a world in turmoil, not unlike our own. And to that, Paul says, listen, in all of the things, all of the myriad of things that happen, God is at work. Think of that. That's a comfort, but it's also confusing. Because if God is at work in all things, why aren't all things good? I'm glad you asked. There is such a thing as fear, frustration, and futility at work in the world. And why are these dynamics operative? Because God created us out of love and gave us the choice. Are you with me? The choice to either live in love or live in lust. To live in love is to live in God and to know Him, to serve Him, to embrace Him. To live in love is to accept His offer of love in Jesus Christ that redeems us back after we decided to live in lust. To choose lust is to choose a life lived out of, here it is, you ready? Emotion. How many times have you said, I just don't feel like getting up? I don't feel like being married. I don't feel like going to work. I live on my feelings, right? 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 And people say all the time, I just know God wants me to be happy. happy. Really? What drug are you taking? What are you sniffing? We want some of that, right? To live by my feelings. When you take your feelings and they become your God, then your life becomes lived on the basis of fear, frustration, futility, anger, bitterness, betrayal. And that life is a life absent of God. And here's the thing. You can opt for that. You can say to God, I don't want you any part of my life. I want to live out of my feelings. I want to do what I feel all the time. I want to steal because it feels right. Because I feel like some people have more than others and I ought to have more. My feelings. I want to cut this guy off in traffic. My feelings, right? I want a new wife because she's not as good looking as she used to be. I want some feelings, right? I want a new guy because his hair is gone and his chest is in his drawers. Feelings. I just have feelings, Lord. I just want to feel good. I want to live on my feelings, right? And into that world of feelings, God calls us to live a life of love. And to live a life of love is also to live a life of courage. In all things, God is at work for the good. I didn't put this in there. Of those who love him. See, there's a condition. I have a real problem, and I don't know that I have in the last 20 years being in Nashville ever spoken on hell, ever just preached a sermon on hell. I'm not for it. I'm against it. So if you want to know what my stance is, I'm against it. Totally against it. Emotionally, according to my feelings, there is no hell. See, isn't that great? I just sealed it out of existence. But because I am an intelligent, rational being, creating the image of God who is intelligent and rational, I know there must be a hell because there must be a place for people who don't want any part of God. Isn't that cool? God says, you don't need part of me? Fine, I'm a gentleman. I'll stay right out of your life. You can go over there and live over there. It'll be heated year-round. Don't worry about it. Everything will be great. It's called hell. Or Lower Alabama, depending on which, you know, what your view is, right? But if you want to live your life in the love of God, then God says love is a two-way street. I will do my part, and you do your part, right? And sometimes when you face a world of fear, frustration, and futility, believing that God is at work for the good, doing only the loving and generous thing for you in that moment, is sometimes hard to swallow. It calls for courage, right? Buried a good man yesterday, Tom Ferguson. God was a sweetheart, beautiful violin player, been a part of our lives and ministry for a long, long time. The thing I know about Tom, since I knew Tom for a long time, I probably said three sentences to Tom. Tom always smiled, was always there, always playing, a good man. Yeah. But here's the problem with that. It's a good man who died too soon. That's not right. Amen? Have you ever had people that you love and care about, they die way too soon from cancer or a car wreck or a thousand other things? I mean, when you look at life and you say, God, why do good people die? I know some people who you need to take on. Amen? I have a list of people. If God wanted to kill them today, I'd be okay with that. That wouldn't put a twist in my theology at all. But when things happen, when life turns upside down, when you lose the job or lose the home or a thousand different things happen, you become betrayed or broken or beat up or just plain bored. Then you have to say, God, what do you need me to do today? What is excellence today? Excellence today is showing up and doing the courageous thing. To illustrate that, let's look at in the Old Testament the life of a guy. His name is Joshua. Now, you know the stories of the Old Testament are there for a reason, right? They're not just there because God, you know, Thomas Nelson needed a big thick book to charge $50 for. It's there for a purpose. It makes it in there for a purpose because it teaches timeless truths that have timely application in our lives. So here is Israel, God's chosen people. They go into Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. They cry for a leader. God sends them the greatest leader that Israel had ever known and has known since, a guy by the name of Moses. He was groomed, adroit, connected, and yet he became an exile for 40 years. He comes back. He leads them out of bondage. You know that story. They go through the Red Sea. Everybody know Charlton Heston, which is, the Red Sea, and it parts, and they go through. And then through disobedience and rebellion, because they want to go back after they've been set free, which is really the story of humanity, isn't it? I want to be free, and I want to go back. They now are God says, basically, everyone who rebelled and wants to go back, you're going to die. And none of you are going to go into the promised land. Your children will go, but you won't go. And so 40 years, Moses the leader. Now, here's the cool thing about Joshua. Joshua was a part of the guys, of the early guys they sent to spy out the land. You remember, there were 12 of them. 10 of them came back with a bad report. And Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. And so Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, because of their belief, made it through that 40 years. Now, here's the interesting part about Joshua. Joshua, for 40 years, had the coolest job in the whole world. He was vice president. And you know what he did? Nothing. Nothing. But you know what else he did? He got to get the finest clothes. He got to travel on Air Force One. He had the finest food because he was a leader in training. And what did he do? Nothing, because Moses was making decisions, carrying the load, doing all the day-to-day responsibilities, right? And so what does Joshua do? I mean, it's really great. Isn't it great to kind of look at someone who's leading and criticize them from afar? How you could do so much better, right? That's why I love football. It gives us a legal reason to criticize people, right? Someone defined football as 22 people in desperate need of rest, being watched by 65 people in desperate need of exercise. Right, exactly. Have you ever heard that? We even coined the phrase Monday morning. Yeah, because these are the people who could have done better. But you know what? There's one thing to watch someone perform and be the performer, to be the dude in the seat, the dudette on the spot, right? So all of a sudden, Joshua hears what he knew one day he would hear, but dreaded to hear: Moses, my servant, is dead. Guess what, Joshua? Leader time! Time to wear the crown, dude! You know all the good things you said you would do if you were Moses? Guess what? You are. So here's the first call of courage. It's the call to line up. Step up to the line, buddy. Step up. Be a man. Amen. Where are the man up men today? Can I chase a rabbit here just about 3 seconds? Maybe 30 seconds. We're doing this gathering for guys in the beginning on April 6th. And one of the reasons I just sense there are a lot of guys who are sick and tired of the buffoonication of the American male. You know the buffoonication? That all men are a bunch of ignorant, pizza stuffing, overeating, beer guzzling buffoons. I'm serious. Look at almost any television program, and men are idiots. And there are men who are idiots. But not all men are idiots. Not all men are sex-craved babies. No. There are good men, godly men, men who want to man up and take responsibility. Men who want to line, who step up to the line and say, give me the ball. Right? I got to be on a varsity team as a freshman. I've been this size since I was in third grade. So when you're in high school and you're just big, they just let you play. So I never will forget. But I mean, all summer long, I'm practicing with a varsity team. It's cool because all the freshmen are over there like on the other side, and I'm with the cool guys. I'm one of the cool guys who all have cars. I can't even drive, but they got a car. I'd ride with the cool guys, and we'd go to the root beer stands, drink cigarettes. Well, in Kentucky, you can do that. That's a spiritual gift, smoking, by the way. Smoking cigarettes, drinking some root beer. Boy, we were bad. We were bad. It wasn't root beer. It was beer with root in it. But I would never forget the first night, the first game of my freshman year, and we're all suited up, and it's good. I'm not even thinking about playing. I'm like, right, sure, I'll play. He's calling out the roster of the people, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, David Foster. And everybody looked at me. And all of a sudden, now I was going to, I had the uniform on. I had practiced. But now I was going to have to play. Oh, my God. And you know what I did? I can remember as though it was yesterday. You know what I did? I went in the back and puked. I puked. I got the crap beat out of me that night. It was awful. Did I start the next week? No. Because I learned there's a big difference between wearing the uniform and showing up for practice and showing up for the game. And every single day, ladies and gentlemen, we show up for the game. And sometimes just like God, even God can't help you if you don't line up. We have this idea, and I talked about last week. I was listening on the way in this morning to my talk last week, and I just thought, you know what? You just seem like a broken record. Well, you know what? It's just the truth. A lot of people in America today who call themselves Christians are just a bunch of lazy religious people using God as an excuse. Then other people say, well, you know what? You just use Jesus as a crutch. No, I wish I were that well off. I don't need a crutch. I need a Savior. I'm not partly broken. I'm screwed up in a way the world has never quite seen before. And yet God says, I will engage your life. I will work all these things to your good. But you got to love me and show up. And showing up means you love me. So sometimes you got to line up. Amen. Sometimes, guys, you just got to look at that girl and say, will you marry me? On the way in this morning is a guy and a gal leaving. And I said to him, I said, congratulations. I hear you're engaged. And she showed me the ring. And I said, you know what? I'm so glad that you ask her, because after meeting her, wondering if you were ever going to get the courage to ask her, if you let her go, I would have had to ask you to leave the church. Because we don't mind stupid men, but crazy men make us nervous. I mean, sometimes you just got to say yes. Amen? And sometimes that's all you can do. Really? I mean, it's all you can do. I was looking through our wedding picture the other day. 18 years old. What do you know when you're 18 years old? Nothing. Nothing. And that's the genius, isn't it? You don't know anything. So your head isn't filled with all the ways in which life could go wrong. But what happens? We grow a little, get a little education, and we get fearful and angry and bitter and dried up. We have long since forgotten the thrill of what it's like to suit up and show up and get in the game. And yet here is our Heavenly Father saying, all you got to do, Joshua, is show up. My servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Our God says, Joshua, listen, I know for 40 years you've been in training, and I understand that training is a lot different than actually being in the hot seat, but here's all you got to do. You got to get up, and you got to suit up, put on your clothes, pack up your stuff, and let's go. Line up. Here's the second thing courage does, and it looks up. Because just the minute you make a decision to be amazing, someone will tell you what a turkey you are. That's why God gave us family. In the Hebrew, the word family can be translated into English, cold water committee. Right? I mean, my mother, God bless my mom and daddy. They're in heaven today and all the rest of that. But, you know, nothing I decided to do, they found something wrong with it. Now, they were Baptist, and that was, you know, the reason. So, I was raised conservative, man, you know. In my church, I was raised in a church, we didn't believe in premarital sex because it led to dancing. I remember I tell my mother, I'm going to get married. When, you know, you're 18 years old, you're 17 years old, I think, at the time. You know, yeah, I totally understand that. I didn't understand it then. My mother says, well, if you get married, I will not be there. I said, we'll miss you, Mama. I went to college. I mean, I understand that their motive wasn't to be mean. Their motive is they didn't want me to be hurt. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't want me to get out there and have these big expectations and then that they fail. But you know what? Sometimes, as parents, we have to let our children line up and fail. It's not always the loving thing to do to rescue them from their own stupidity. Sometimes they have to suffer the consequences of their behavior, right? And so here we are. Joshua lines up. And now God says to him, look up. Look up, listen to this. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one, here's this, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And here it is. I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? So here's what we do. We come to church like this. And we get inspired. And we hear the sacred scriptures. The scriptures that have been delivered by God and sustained by providence, handed to us so we can read them and saturate our minds with them today. And we leave here. Some of you leave fired up and you're ready to go. Man, I'm going to line up. I'm ready to go, buddy. I got enough courage. I can take on the world. And then we go outside and read the news. How sucky the economy is and how bad life is. And there is no more gas and there is no more oil and there is no more opportunity. We're all going to die from overexposure to cow flatulence. I mean, you know the story. I mean, we are constantly drinking bad news out of a fire hydrant, unlike any generation before us. Do you remember when the most news you could have about the day's events were that night with Walter Cronkite on channel CBS? I mean, how many were there? They were three? You say, well, you're an old fart. I ain't that old. I mean, it hadn't been that long ago. But what do we have now? CNN, Fox News, CNBC, every kind of cable channel and news outlet. E entertainment? Really? Is that what that is? Seriously? Bunch of... I mean, there are channels dedicated 24/7 to just what underwear the stars wear. I just want to say, who gives a rip? Well, maybe you do. And if you do, God bless you. But here's what happens. It's life gets trivialized, right? I don't care what kind of underwear the president wears. I'm going to get political. I was watching this week on, I think it was ESPN. Thank you, Jesus. And they had the president on there going through his basketball. Okay, now, you know, forgive me for this and just give me some grace on this. Does the president not have something more to do than that? Really? I mean, you know, maybe, I don't clap on that because I could be totally like, that's a too stupid thing. And, you know, he should be, I understand it. But I'm just thinking, there's something about me says, you know what? This is just how it is. Every single day, this is how we are bombarded with the trivial. Are you with me? And life isn't trivial. Life isn't trivial. You understand it when you stand over dead bodies. You understand it when you sit across from men and women who have lost their marriages, who hate each other and hate God and hate life. It's not trivial anymore when children lose their fathers. 1 million boys will grow up this year without their father. That's not trivial, is it? I mean. And he says, listen, if you take your marching orders by looking around this way, if you only have a horizontal view of life and not a vertical view of life, I'll tell you what, it's depressing, right? And so what a guy, he says, listen, Joshua, you need to have a vertical view. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now the question is that promise repeated again in the New Testament? And the answer would be, yes, it is. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never leave you. Never forsake you. God is at work in all things. The bad, the cancer, the accident, the layoff. God is at work in all things. Are all things good? No, but God is working all things, working them and orchestrating them. That just blows me away. Doesn't it you? Seriously. Is this not amazing? You have a creator God who loves us this much individually. Ow. Line up. God says, okay, line up. Not even God can steer a parked car. Somebody say amen. Amen. Line up. Get on the suit. Look like you're ready. Do not wear flip-flops to a football game. You wear cleats. Look up. Don't get your marching orders from everyone else because you live in a world that's trivialized what's important. That has vacuumed God out of everything. And anger and rage and bitterness and deceit and betrayal are the fabric of way too many lives. Line up. Look up. And here's, we're going to stop at this point. I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, is it really? Seriously? Yeah. No, not. Here's the third one. There comes a time you must line up. There comes a time you must look up. And there comes a time you must listen up. Do you think Joshua had advisors telling him how to fill Moses' big shoes? Well, you know what, Joshua? Have you ever noticed that some people will gather around you because they think that you can give them something? How to get something? And listen to this. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Don't listen to other people. Don't look at the circumstances. Look up. Listen to me. Listen. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Now, let me just stop and say this. If God says to you, go do this really big, scary thing, and you are as good as successful at it, it is good as already achieved, but you got to go do it first. Would that not be cool? What if God says, okay, you remember the Titans? Just play, you know, you're going to win the Super Bowl this year. It's yours, but you got to play the games. Right? Okay, that's what he's saying to him. Listen, you've got the land. It's already yours. It's as good as yours, but you got to go, and you got to go inherit. You got to fight the battle. Okay, be strong and very courageous. Now, my question is, didn't God just say that to sentence before? And if God repeats something twice, it's kind of like, okay, I understand. Hey, look at me, look at me. Look. Come on, look at me. Now look at him. Anybody here have a dog? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody here seen the animated movie Up? Where the dog, you know, squirrel. That's, you know, yeah, boy, I tell you. My dogs look at me. They'll do anything. But they go this way, it's over. That's how we are. We're that dumb. Isn't that amazing? We are the dumbest people on the planet. We are dumb. And look how God has created us. This amazing billion-dollar body, trillion-dollar brain, and yet we can be derailed by such a little point of interference. So he says, be courageous. Okay, if you forgot that, be courageous. Then he says, after those two assertions, he says this, be careful. Careful. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may be, here's the kicker, if you will listen and obey me, my law, you will be a bunch of stuck up, religious, self-righteous know-it-alls who nobody likes. That's what it says in the Hebrew. It says, you may be what? I hear people all the time, preachers. All your people care about is being successful. Sue me. I don't want to be a failure. Do you want to be? I don't want to be a failure at my life, at my job, at my marriage, at my as a parent, as a friend. Who doesn't want to be successful? All this emphasis on success is just not of God. Really? Really? Are you sure? Okay, read on. Do not let this book of the law, the Bible, depart from your what? So we're supposed to say it and read it and repeat it. Meditate on it day and night, just before and after American Idol. And Biggest Loser. And the Evening News. And the epic event on Leno. And, well, as you go to sleep. Well, maybe tomorrow. So that you may be careful. Again. Isn't that amazing how many times he repeats these things? Be strong, courageous, strong, courageous. Be careful. Meditate on it so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Here it is again. Okay, if you don't like success, it's like a double meat sandwich here. Then you will be what? Prosperous and what? Hello? This is the Old Testament. This is the old Bible. It's the old boring part. Right? So here's the deal. Not only do you line up and look up, you listen up, which simply means that you do what you want to do. Right? Do what you want to do. Here's the deal. It always won't be fun to do the right thing, but the right thing is always the right thing to do. And if you don't do the right thing, God will kill you. It's in the book. No. What if I don't do the right thing? God will still love you. He'll still love you. Amen. I mean, that's a lot to be said right there. But here's the deal. If you don't listen to what he says, do, and do it. If you don't listen to what he prohibits and avoid it. If you don't do those things, your life will be a freaking wreck. And then what will you do? I just don't believe in this Jesus stuff. It don't work for me. It just don't work. You got to work it, Bubba. It's the book. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's the law of God. When God says don't do something, don't do it. And sometimes you'll want to do it. And God says don't do it. I mean, how many things does God say don't do? Only 10. Even Letterman has 10. It's not 110, it's not 310, it's 10. Hello? How many? 10. For example, I mean, there are a lot of things that God doesn't cover. You know? He lets us use our judgment. But then there are things that are so disruptive and so have the potential to be so destructive that God says, don't do it. For example, God says, I love when you use a word, the Bible word, because I can't use it very often. I love using it. Fornicate. Can we say that in church? No, of course not. He said, fornicate. What's in the book? Right, don't fornicate. What does that mean, Brother Dave? If you're a man, you don't have sex until you're married to a woman. Duh. Now, you say, well, I don't like that. Tough. Okay? Now, you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that a man and a woman shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage. All right? Do you understand that? Okay. Now, let's just say, You say, well, you're a preacher and you're supposed to say that. And, you know, okay, I'll give you a break. But the truth is, God wants me to be happy. And in my case, we're in love. And we're going to get married one day. And you know what I say to that? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay, now, let's just say that we set that aside. All right, just for a second. And I want to tell you, something. It's taken, this is the observation of a lifetime. When a man is engaged sexually with a woman who is not his wife, bad things always happen. So here's the bottom line. God says, do life my way. Do life my way. Say no to certain things. Say yes to certain things. And you will have my power and my presence, my promise and my blessing. Amen? Now, there will be times, there will be moments in which it looks like doing the right thing is the harder thing to do. I understand that. But in all things, I am at work for the good. Okay? Are you with me? That's all God says. But here's the deal. Even if God hadn't said it was wrong, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, have we discovered over a lifetime of dealing with couples, when a woman trivializes her body in order, I call it rent to own. When Bubba says, Bubette, let's just live together, see if we fit. They have bad sex, bad relationship, a bad breakup, long-term ramification. You know what we're finding statistically in America today? You may not like this, but don't sue me. This is what the studies are telling us, is that more people are having more sex outside of marriage than they are inside of marriage. And some of you are going, boy, that's a tree. Right. Don't look at me. Don't go, no, Lord. Honey, how long has it been? Gee whiz. You know what we find? It's when you violate the way you were created to live in love, guilt and shame ensue. And they get in the way of life when you do it right. I had 3 emails this week, about 4 or 5 pages long, of sweet, good, godly people telling me about the shame they carry around over the failures of the past. You know what I wrote to them? Good enough. No, I didn't write that. I wrote that and I reminded them of what they already knew. That we're all human and we all sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen? Woo! That he loves, restores, and redeems. And yet, why don't we lay down the burden over which we've already been forgiven? So let me just close and say this for some of you. I don't mean to add to your pain. But somebody's got to stand up and say, there is a standard in the land. And we've got to start living up to it. We got to have courage to not live like everyone else. Just because it's common doesn't mean it's normal. And say, these are the things we're not going to do. Say, you say, well, I have broken God's law. Good. You just join the club. What did God say? He says, if you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to restore us, to redeem us, to reconcile us, and give us a life better than anything we've ever imagined. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you will reach into every single heart and mind in this room. There is no way, Father, to estimate how much pain and hurt and sorrow hides behind the smiles that we've seen, that we've greeted today. We need your grace. We need your love and forgiveness. We need your power to come into our lives and untie some really difficult knots that we have tied into our soul by our disobedience. God, love us. Don't leave us. Don't let us languish where you found us. Don't let us lie in the beds we've made. Come into our lives and redeem our marriages, redeem our relationship with our kids, redeem our own souls. Redeem us, and restore us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, listen, before you go today, if you can stay and help us for about 20 minutes to take down, we're a little short today, it'd be awesome, and you'll feel great about it. Thank you. God bless you.